So Colossians 1, 13 to 14. Before I get into that, I just want to give you a little bit of a context. So it's written by Paul. He's a great guy. I recommend you learn about him. He's cool. And he's writing to this church in a place called Colossae. And what he does is he starts this letter by being really thankful for the church. And I kind of want to echo that this morning. He wants to be thankful for the faith they have, the people that have been a part of it. He's praying for this church that they would be filled with knowledge and understanding so they can walk worthy of the gospel they have heard. Paul is praying for the church that they will be filled with the knowledge and understanding so they can walk worthy of the gospel they have heard. And that would be my prayer for you guys this morning as well. That you would you'd walk worthy of the gospel. And he's showing them in this introduction what they have in Jesus. And he finishes this section of scripture with this accurate description of what the work of Christ does for them and what it does for us today. And so we're going to pick up this passage of scripture at this point. And it says this, it's a really simple passage. Verse 13, "For he," that's Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion and of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you guys are anything like me, and I'll pray for you if you are, you... Oh dear, my notes just went. It's okay, we found them. You will find yourself in a constant battle between life in this world and the theology and gospel we preach. It'll be something that you do. You'll get it wrong all the time, trust me. Well, if, at least if you're anything like me. Now, to help me explain what I mean by this, I want to give you a little analogy. In Chelmsford, where we live, there was there's a road called the Army and Navy Roundabout. It's currently sitting at 98% capacity. And there was a flyover, but similar to the old Southern Expressway, it would help you get into town and out of town, which was a terrible idea. They should have always built a larger expressway. Yeah, yeah. Same kind of problem here, except for this current one, it was 40 years ago as a temporary structure, and in the heat waves that we keep getting, it's melting it, and they've had to close it indefinitely. Wow. Now, this has caused what I can only describe to you as a literal representation of hell on earth. It's awful. Put it into context, my journey and commute into work takes me about 15 minutes if I stick to the speed limits, and for the sake of a recording, I will always stick to speed limits. But it takes me about that long to get into church and into my work, about 15 minutes or so. At the moment, it's taking me between, if I get in peak times, 45 minutes to an hour to get into work. Now, it's pretty awful. Now, I could use this time. One day I was sitting there, and this particular zone, like I said, it was taking me about an hour to get just onto the junction, by the way. So what normally would take me 3 minutes, took me an hour just to get onto this junction before I even could head home. Now, the Bible teaches that a fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? It's one of the things the Bible teaches. Now, I could have used this time in traffic to pray, to worship, to listen to the Bible, to thank God for the glorious nature of the car that I was driving. I could have done any of those things. I could have done something completely unspiritual and I could have just sat there. Would have been a great option. I could have, I don't know, listened to the radio, listened to a podcast, pontificated on the beautiful nature of the environment that surrounded me. But as I edged my way closer home, all theology and manner of self-control was lost upon being stuck behind one poor learner driver attempting this roundabout at rush hour time, and I snapped. This poor learner driver was just trying to get home, well, to be honest, and they stalled in front of me. And what came out, have you ever sat on a steering wheel, grabbed hold of it, and just shook like this? No, just me then. I went ballistic. I went nuts. Maybe you guys can understand that. Now, this is what I mean. A stupid example, I know, but what it means to be in the difference between like living in the reality of the scripture and then living in the reality of the world. The Bible talks about being one of self-control. That as someone who is in the Spirit and of the Spirit, the fruit of me should be one of self-control. But I almost strangled a learner driver the other day because I lack that self-control. We constantly live in this place in a tension between the now and the not yet, the reality of what we're called to and the difficulty of actually trying to get there. Yeah? Just me. Cool. Now, I'm preaching to a church, and so I can make the safe assumption that when I read this passage previously, many of you believed it, yeah? I read this passage. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so when I hear that passage, my first thought is, yep. Like, we know it, right? Okay, good. Three of you know it. Good. Okay, so we know this. We believe that we have been rescued. Okay, do we? See, when I was trying to write this sermon, I was struck by a simple thought. Why on earth is Paul talking to the church of Colossae about this? He starts this letter by calling them God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not writing this letter to persuade them of the good news. They already know it. And here's what I want to preach on this morning, church. And I believe this with everything, that this is what God would have. If you don't hear anything, please this. I want to preach to you the gospel. For two reasons. One, because it's the only thing I know for certain that Jesus has ever called people to preach. You know, go into the world and preach the gospel. But because I believe there is a difference, and please hear me of this. If you are sitting there thinking, I know the gospel, excellent. I'm so glad you do, but I'm not asking you this morning if you know the gospel. I'm asking you if you still recognize your need for it, because there is a vast difference between those two things. It's huge. The difference will literally change your life. Like, you can sit in a place of knowledge, well, great. Jesus was never ever here to bring you knowledge of whom he was. He was always here to bring relationship of whom he is. Does that make sense? And so I'm going to preach to you. I want to remind you of your need for Christ. I'm not asking this morning if you know the gospel. I'm asking if you live in the reality of it. There's a vast difference between knowing this passage and living it. There's a vast difference between living on a memory of an encounter with Jesus and encountering Jesus. And I think as a church, in my situation, all the time, we spend too much time living on a memory of a moment with Jesus, when we could be called and are called to live in the reality of whom he is. The reality of our redemption. So we're going to go through this passage of scripture. And as we go, my prayer would be that we would encounter a fresh Jesus. The reality of our redemption in Christ. That we would move from a place of memory of whom Jesus was to the reality of whom he is calling us to today. So this passage starts with this incredible rescue mission. See, before our deliverance, and please, when we read this passage, put yourself in this story. The gospel was absolutely written to a specific group of people, but it's written to us today. It speaks and lives. And so we, before our redemption, lived in this power of darkness. In the previous verse, Paul intertwines our story with the story of the Israelite people. He says this, giving joyful thanks to the Father, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. We now share in the history and the story of God's chosen people. So the God that we encounter throughout Scripture is the same God we encounter today. We share in this. So this passage hankers back to the Israelites' people's exodus from Egypt. It was a place of slavery, of torment, a place where they had no control over their lives. They were not free to worship their God. Instead, they built idols to the gods of others. And this slavery, it encompassed everything. It was the entirety of their existence. It was their very identity. And Paul is saying that before our deliverance, we were like these people. We were enslaved by sin, captured by it, ruled by it. And this darkness, it wasn't just an absence of light. It's also, there's this implied nature of opposition to light. It's not simply the condition of being without God, but actively standing against him. This is the dominion of darkness. It's a place of being without God and standing against him. A place where we are defined by our sins and enslaved by their powers. And before our redemption, this was our reality. We were defined by our sins. Our shames held way to us. Every decision that we made was based not upon our identity, but on the identity of the idols we were building for others. Like the Israelite people who were forced to build, to enhance, like Egypt and the slavery of Pharaoh. They couldn't worship their God. That was our reality. This is what it means to be under the power of the dominion of darkness. And they were without hope. It's really important to remember that. They were without hope. And if you know the Israelite story, you will know that they tried to save themselves time and time again. They through strict adherence to the law, ritual, animal sacrifice, to pay for their sins. But you see, the sacrifice wasn't perfect, and so it couldn't be permanent. And so for generation after generation, they fell further and further from the plans and purpose of God. And this is the reality of the dominion of darkness. It's generational. It doesn't just affect us. It's this thing of falling further and further and further to a place of absolute. Your identity is one of slavery, and your hope is gone. That is the dominion of darkness. A sin so all-encompassing, it removes your hope, relationship, love, all good and perfect things. And you stand without God and against him. And this is no longer your reality. Yeah. If that doesn't get an amen, nothing else will. I'm not joking. Like, seriously, that is no longer your reality. You are no longer defined by sin. You are set free from it. Romans 6:6 states this: we know that our old being has been put to death with Christ on his cross. In order that the power of our sinful nature might be destroyed, we are no longer slaves of sin. So in this letter, Paul states that we have been transferred into the kingdom of light. This imagery is amazing. It's taken from this military campaign where a conquering leader would transpose the conquered people to a new location. So they were no longer able to be influenced by their old lives. It would be easier for them to start afresh, a new way, away from the memories of the old. And so a Roman leader would remove those people and settle them in a new location so they could move on. So they couldn't be influenced by the old. There was this idea about it. In the same way, we have been transposed into the kingdom of light. So because of Jesus and his redemption, our reality changes for eternity. And there's this incredible wordplay that Paul chooses to use. It's a dominion of darkness and a kingdom of light. Dominion, it means power or the use of power, sovereignty over something. But kingdom is a nation with a supreme ruler over it. So not only do you have the contrast of dark and light, but the contrast between the relationship costing power of sin and the relationship bringing power of redemption. So if you want to know what this kingdom looks like, you look to its king. Instead of looking to the sins, you look to the one who sets you free from them. And in this case, we have the kingdom of the Son of his love. In Christ, the kingdom of light has been expressed and defined. It's a kingdom of God's incredible love, made manifest in the reality of God in Jesus, living and dying for us. So now, instead of being captured as slaves of darkness, we are transferred into the kingdom of the manifest love of Christ. This is now our new reality. We've been transported, moved, saved from a slavery of darkness to be co-heirs with Christ in a kingdom of light. It's the gospel. And notice the tense that Paul chooses to use. It's rescued. It's the past tense. It's like echoing the words of Jesus, it is finished. It is done, complete. It's not in need of doing, or when God gets round to it, he might consider it. No, it is finished. This operation to remove you from darkness into the kingdom of light is complete in Christ. The original Greek word for this means to draw to oneself. I love this. So this passage could literally read, he has drawn to oneself from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Drawn to himself. In the first sentence, Paul wants you to understand and remember your personal relationship with God. He saved you, he redeemed you, and it was personal. So we are removed from this dominion of darkness, a place of distance from the presence of God, and welcomed into the kingdom of light through being delivered and rescued, drawn back to oneself, back to Jesus. And this work is complete, rescued, finished, done. In Christ we have deliverance. He is not simply an agent of deliverance. It is only through him that we are redeemed. And here lies the problem. We forget. We lose the reality of the slavery we once in, and we forget the darkness, and we go back, forgetting that we've been removed from it entirely, transferred, gone. We say things like, the temptation to lust is just too strong. I can't stop worrying. If I don't give a vent out to my anger, I'll explode. These are my sins. You can get your own. We find ourselves saying things, this is a great one. Just one more time, it won't matter. It's just a white lie. Who's going to know? Who's going to see? I'm covered by grace, not by law. As if that entitles you to do whatever you wanted to do. No. And slowly, the reality of this encounter with Jesus becomes a memory of a moment with him, and we lose sight of our King. And we lose sight of the kingdom of light. And so again, we fall back and we start to feel trapped by the power of sin. You forget we are no longer helpless slaves of a kingdom, a dominion of darkness, but inheritors of the promises of God. So we've been transferred, removed from that place and placed into the kingdom of light. And we become like the Israelite people. And I think the Israelite people get such a hard time. We look at them and think, who would do that? And then I look at my life and think, oh, me. And so the Israelite story, one of the things that they do when they're wandering through the desert, they grumble on the way to the promised land. That they would have been better off being slaves in Egypt. And so what they do is they look back with rose-tinted glasses, believing that what they had in slavery under a dominion of darkness is better than the redemption found within the kingdom of light. I do it all the time, don't you? I look at this thing and think, oh, that's so much better than what Jesus has to offer, because I live from a place of a memory of him, not in the reality of whom he is. And so we feel powerless against the very dominion we've already been set free from. Like we've changed. We've got a new identity. But here's the thing. Do you, and this is a question, do you honestly believe that after all of this, after everything that Jesus has done, the dying on the cross, the removing of your sin, the paying the price, the transferring you, all of that, he would leave you in a place that would allow you to be ensnared by sin again? Do you believe he would do that? Of course not. I think it's so easy to devalue the blessing of forgiveness. It becomes a simple wiping of the slate clean. We hold on to it. Like, forgiveness is ours, but not for other people. And we view it as something like of a moment. We are forgiven. And it becomes just a simple statement that we just kind of say, but we don't live in the reality of our forgiveness. It is so much more than that. See, sin holds power. It tries to enslave and it tempts. And I cannot believe that God would forgive our past, transfer us into a kingdom of light incapable of living in the reality of this new life. Forgiveness, it is not the initial offering of the gospel message. It is the gospel message. We have freedom in Christ because he paid our price and forgave our sins. It's a forgiveness that flows throughout history and eternity. It not only cancels our debt, but disarms our enemy. It cripples the power of sin. Sin enslaves because of shame. In darkness, you can hide. But in the kingdom of light, darkness flees. One of my personal favorite things to do with people is I highlight the sins in them, because if I can transfer the spotlight onto them, no one can see the darkness. Then I can hide in the darkness that it creates. That was never the reality. We are forgiven. Forgiveness changes everything for us. Your sin has no power over you because you have been forgiven. It can't enslave you because it has no power anymore. It can't. It is finished. It is done. Forgiveness, it transfers us. It removes us. And so every time we look at it and think, that's who I am. No, that's who you were. And it doesn't matter, because Jesus has called you to be better and makes you greater in him. This is why we need to be a people that encounter Jesus and live in the reality of this encounter. Not because we need tops off of forgiveness, but because we have been forgiven and we need to encounter Jesus because we forget the price of our redemption. And we forget the power of our forgiveness, the forgiveness in this that we find in Jesus. This letter, Paul is calling the church to remember the God that saves them. You're no longer enslaved by sin. You are transferred into the light, redeemed, forgiven. There's a difference between knowing you are redeemed and living in the reality of your redemption. I was praying. Well, I was just praying at some point. I remember doing it. I recommend you do too. It's a good thing to do. And I can't really remember what I was praying for at all. I was feeling melancholy and sad, and so I thought, you know, I'll blame God for everything. It's always a good thing to do. No, seriously, he says you can. Like, don't forget, lamentation is a form of worship. That's really important to remember. Like, it's one of the uniqueness of Christianity that our complaints to God is considered worship to him. Like, take advantage of that. We're really good at complaining. Like, seriously, if you forget everything I've said, remember that complaining can be worship. Just do it right. Because, by the way, lamentations always ends with the same thing, yet I will praise you. So if you can do that, you can cast your burdens onto God. You can say, God, where are you? I don't know what's going on. This sucks. This is rubbish. You can use very extreme language. If you read the Psalms, they did. Yet I will praise you. But anyway, that had nothing to do with anything, just reminding you of it. And so I was praying this prayer, and I was praying, God, where are you? Have people prayed that prayer before? You know, God, where are you? I can't feel you. This is ridiculous. And I felt something within me say, where you left me. As I was praying, you know, hey, God, where are you? Where you left me. And so my final question to you this morning is, where have you left Jesus this morning? Have you left him in a place of your pain? Thinking, God, I can't go there. I met you there before and it hurt. Yeah, he's waiting for you there too. Maybe you've, you know, left him in a place of complacency. That's a great one to do, you know. It doesn't matter. Or maybe you've just left him in a place of rhythm. And not a good rhythm, but this place of just stepping into doing the same things over again. I go to church, I do this, I do that, because, and it's not a relationship, it's just a habit. Habits are really, really good, but relationship is more than that. But Jesus is waiting for you there. So, where have you left Jesus this morning? I was praying for you, like, I really, really am. I love you guys. You're an amazing church. And I was praying, and I was reminded of one of my favorite TV shows ever. It's a TV show called Scrubs. It's awful. I cannot say it's a good TV show. It's rubbish, but I loved it. And there was this character in there called Laverne. And Laverne, whenever she was the epitome of what it meant to be an African-American woman. You know, she was larger than life in every sense of that word. She was the head nurse. She was strong. She was amazing. And she was a gospel-believing, Bible-fearing, Jesus-loving Christian woman. Yeah? Great. I loved her. She's fantastic. And she had this catchphrase. Whenever something happened that she didn't understand, didn't like, that went against her principles, she'd say the same sentence. Y'all need Jesus. When I was praying for you as a church, I was reminded of Laverne. Y'all need Jesus. Yeah. You were never called to be a church that lived from a memory of him. You were never called to live in the past of what Jesus has done. Yeah, they're really important. Markers in the sands, the Israelite people use that all the time to remember what Jesus has done and what God had done for them so they could move forward. Like, literally, the reason they got enslaved was because they were in the wrong place. And here's the thing about that in slavery, it's really bizarre to me, but the reason they were enslaved was because God blessed them. Have you read that? Like, because they were being blessed in the wrong place. And so God just poured out his blessings. He could not be contained. He wants to bless. He wants to invest. They were his people, and so he gave and gave, but the people were in the wrong place. And so even the blessings of God became a hindrance to them because they weren't in the right place, because they stayed in a past season. And I believe with everything in me that we need to be a people that remember Jesus. We are redeemed. You are no longer enslaved by sin. You have been set free from it. If that is your identity, that is the reality of whom you are. I don't care what you've done. And do you know why I say that? Because neither does Jesus. It doesn't matter. You think you can't be loved? He does. And there's nothing you can do about it at all. So where have you left Jesus this morning? Because he wants to find you. He wants to be with you. If we were, he changes everything about you in a way that you want. It's amazing. Nathaniel, where are you? Hey, Nathaniel, can you go up and start playing plinky plinky things to make it sound really spiritual? By the way, I'm joking, but I'm not interested in creating a moment here. What I really, really want to do is spend the time that we have. We're going to sing a song, which is O Come to the Altar. You know it. What I want you to do is just spend time coming back to Jesus. Because believe me, church, if you grasp a hold of this, and not in a, what a nice way, but if we live in the reality of our redemption, if we stand and move in a place of the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, it changes everything about us, and we want it to, and it changes everyone we come encounter to because of Jesus. And we start showing them him. And so we go back to this place, and I do not believe in anything that you were ever called to live from a place of knowing Jesus, past tense. The amount of times that I talk to people, and they say to me, when I met Jesus, this happened. And I said, when was that? 40 years ago. Do you know what? Jesus has got more for you. Your testimony is your past, but it's also your future. Yeah. That you can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Your testimony is being lived outworked today. And you can have a fresh encounter, a real reality of who he is. And so we're going to sing this song, O Come to the Altar. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst from the drink from the well? Jesus is calling. If you can remember one thing this morning, you are loved, you are cherished, you are chosen, and it's all because of Jesus.